This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. To be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time. We do hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along with us. If you recall in our previous studies, we are in the section now concerning salvation on the proposal of man, and his last proposal is the fact that salvation is faith plus works. If you recall now, we had advanced up to a verse of Scripture that is used many times when inviting people to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and then making a statement and using 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. Here we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, that is, creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." If you recall now, we had discussed this verse and going to say a few more things about it. This is used many times and projected at a church service and telling a Christian, well, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you'll not have the desire. Everything in your life will change and everything will become new. Now, there could not be anything any more confusing to a Christian. That statement and that verse is God's looking upon the Christian, not the way the Christian looks at everything. You must remember, this is a brand new baby. This is a brand new person in Christ, just been born again, just had a new birth. He hasn't read the Bible, doesn't know very little about it, probably only been in one church service, if that's his first time that he has come, or she, and maybe at that service received Christ as their Savior. And then when they're told, well, now, since you've received Christ, all things become new, and you're not going to want to sin anymore, and you're going to look at everything different, and yet that person is never told that they still retain the old nature. You see, when God said, except a man be born again, or rather born from above, God never tried to remake the old nature. It was so corrupt, so debased, that God never did anything with it. There's nothing he could do with it, and it's still with us until the rapture comes and we receive our new glorified bodies. Now, the misuse of 2 Corinthians 5:17 has led many into thinking that when they trust Christ as Savior, immediately they will lose their desire to sin. And we're going to find that nothing could be further from the truth. Just because we're saved does not mean we lose our old nature or its influence. If that would be the case, why is almost the whole New Testament, entirely, all the way through it, admonishing the Christian to present his body a living sacrifice? If we're going to lose all desire, why present it? Why do we have a conflict in Galatians when it says, "For the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit"? If, after we're saved, we're never going to have a desire to sin, then why in the world is the flesh lusting against the Spirit? Where does that come from? And you begin to see how confusing that all of this becomes then. And then we're told that a Christian will not have the desire to sin, but yet we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, speaking to Christians now, says, "If we say that we," that's believers, "we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, I want to bring out something, because if you're a Christian and you've been confused over this verse, you must remember this. When you put your faith in Christ, this is the way that God looks upon you. All of your sins are buried in the depth of the sea, we're told. They're removed, in Psalms tells us, as far as the east is from the west. And this is your position in Christ. This is the way Christ looks upon you, not the way that you're going to look upon everything about him or the Bible. Now, we begin to find, and I'd like to put this out because I think that every Christian ought to have this in their library. The late Dr. Harry Arnside, years ago, he was a member of the Salvation Army. And in there, he became an officer, and they had taught him that you could eradicate the old sin nature. And this became very confusing to him. And anyway, he had taken some time off and went out by himself alone and tried to get rid of this old nature, and by prayer, by other means, and found out that he just could not do it. And then one of the ladies in the Salvation Army that he had looked up to, whom he had the idea that she was the ultimate, that she had finally accomplished this sinless perfection, and then upon visiting her, he found out that she had the same problems with sin as what he did. And he wrote a book called Holiness, True or False, by the late Dr. Harry Arnsides. Now, if you're a Christian and you're listening, you need to go to your Christian bookstore and have them order that book and get it for you and put it in as part of your library. And it gives his experiences being associated with the Army, the Salvation Army, and that sinless perfection that at that time was taught, and how confusing it was to him, and how that he got himself straightened out about it when he went to the Scriptures and began to look in 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, that's believers, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And it's an autobiography. It's an excellent book to have in your library, and every Christian should have it. Let me give you an illustration of how this can take place. One night, one of the deacons and myself were visiting a young couple. I had asked the wife if she knew where she was going when she died, and she replied, "Yes, I'm going right to hell." Now, we had been there visiting, sitting out in the kitchen, drinking a cup of coffee, and just talking about things in general. But before I ever leave, I always ask, and especially they had visited our church a couple of times, and we were down there visiting them, and I just ask her, if she were to die, "Do you know where you're going when she dies?" She says, "Yes, right to hell." And boy, the deacon that was with me looked surprised. I looked shocked because I thought they were Christians. We had explained salvation previous to this, and when I asked her why that she was going to hell, here's what she said. She said she still had a desire to do things that she did not think a Christian should do. She thought she, if she accepted Christ, that she would no longer have a desire to do anything wrong. And we had asked her, said, "Where did you get that?" She said, "Well, I used to go to a church a long time ago, and they taught me that if I was really saved, I wouldn't have a desire to do anything wrong at all." What simply she did not understand was the working of the two natures. Now, in Galatians 5:17, we're told, and I surely mark this in my Bible, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another." When we went over this verse with her and she realized that God did not eradicate the old nature, she understood why the old desires still tried to assert themselves with her. And I remember what she told me. She said, "You know," I said, "well, tell me in particular, what's one thing that you want to do that you don't think a Christian should do?" Well, she says, "I want to go to the Christmas dance." And her husband worked at a place there where they were having a Christmas dance. She wanted to go. And I explained to her, I said, "You know what? You can go to the dance." Now, listen to me here before some of you listening become, say, "This is just such a liberal preacher here." Is this, yes, a Christian, now get this, and this is something we never hear anymore, and it's never taught, and it's very confusing to a Christian because it isn't taught. A Christian is as capable of doing anything that a lost person can do. Can a Christian swear? Yes, a Christian can swear. Can a Christian commit adultery? Yes, a Christian can commit adultery. David did. Can a Christian commit a murder? Yes, David did. What about a Christian lying? Well, what about Abraham? He lied. Isaac lied. He fathered what Dad did. And he told a half-lie, said Sarah was his sister, was his half-sister. Yes, what about, can you get drunk? Noah did. Noah got drunk. He sure did. What about Lot? We wouldn't even know Lot was saved. His life was so debunked. Such a mess. He even tried to prostitute his $2. Now, I grant you, this is not what every Christian does, but it does show, and God put it in the Bible to let you and I know, that every Christian is as capable of doing anything that a lost person can do. And this is something that's never brought out. And then when the Christian goes out after Sunday morning, after he hears the verse, "Well, if I'm really a Christian, I won't want to do these things," then what happened to your old nature? What about when you get to work on Monday morning and you find out you do sin? What happens then? The first thing you do is then you begin to doubt your salvation, you see. I'm happy to say of this young couple that they did attend church regularly. Their lives changed as they grew in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And you're probably wondering, well, did she go to the Christmas dance? Well, the answer is no, she didn't. Could she have went to the Christmas dance? She sure could have. She absolutely could have. Do you think God wanted her to? No, I don't think God wanted her to, but she could have. No, I don't think God wanted her to go there where all the booze and the liquor and everybody got drunk and high and everything else. No, I don't believe that was God's will at all. Any Christian has enough sense to know that. But the point is, could she have went? Yes, she could have went. But then later she told me, she said, you know what, when it came time to do that, she said, I'd been studying my Bible, been reading my Bible, and I knew God didn't want me to do that. And, you know, she said, I still had a little desire to do it. But she said, you know what, I knew that that would really, really blow my testimony or really ruin my testimony. She said, I just plain decided I'm not going to go. God is not going to bless me if I went there. But it was her choice. But you see, she got convicted by reading the Bible. Now, I want to say this, if I may. A Christian is as capable of doing anything as a lost person is capable of doing. And the reason that a Christian does not do those things is because of the detriment it will be to their testimony. And also, when Satan tricks a Christian into doing the things of the world, when he gets done with you with the drugs, he gets done with you with the so-called desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and so forth. And when he gets done, he'll put you in the city dump and he's through with you. Your mind is blown, usually destroyed by drugs. And you are spiritually, physically, and mentally a mess, ready for the dump. That's what Satan will do when he tricks you into the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and so on and so forth. That's what he'll do with you when he's done with you. But as you read the Bible and as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you begin to find out whichever one of those natures you feed is the one that you're going to obey. Now listen to me, if you will, if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian and you've dropped out of church, you got all mad about something or somebody, and you just, maybe somebody didn't pay you enough attention, or you was in there and like a pouting little baby, you didn't get your own way, and now you're just going to quit. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. When you quit, number two is you're not going to read your Bible. The old adage is that sin will keep you away from the Bible or Bible will keep you away from sin. You're not going to read your Bible. You're not going to go to church. And if you're not doing either one of them, you're not going to want to be around other Christians who are, because they're going to invite you to church. That's going to convict your conscience, and you don't want anything to do with that. So consequently, you're just going to stay out of everything. And then you're going to think, well, I'm all right. I know my Bible. And you're going to get yourself all puffed up, and your chest is going to expand, and you're going to think you're some spiritual giant. And literally what happens is you're on your way downhill. You're going to progressively get worse and worse and worse and worse till nobody can live with you. And the very first place it's going to show up is going to be between you and your wife, or if it's the wife, be between her and her husband. It never fails. I remember preaching that one time in church, lady. Well, she said, how in the world did you know I was having trouble at home? And I said, ma'am, I had no idea you was having trouble at home. But I'll tell you this, when you begin to quit reading your Bible, you begin to quit going to church and attending church, then you're going to find out your whole attitude toward the Lord is going to begin to change. And you know what? You're going to be the last person to recognize it. The other people around you are going to recognize it. It's going to stand out like a sore thumb, and you're going to be the last one to realize your own spiritual condition is on the way down. For a Christian to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they must grow in the grace. Thank God for the grace he has with all of us. Even with Jonah. He came unto Jonah the second time. Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh, and he ran clear down to Tarshish, clear on the tip end of Spain. The only next jump was into the ocean. There wasn't any place else for the man to go. But in God's grace, he came unto Jonah the second time. How much grace has God given you and I when he's came unto us the second time, the third time, the 20th time, the 30th time? Thank God for his grace. So we grow in the grace of God's patience and understanding with us. And then in the knowledge. if you do not attend church in a good Bible-teaching church where that Bible's preached and where the knowledge of God's Word is given out, you're not going to grow. And if you quit reading your Bible, you're not going to grow. And here's what happens. When the conflict, when the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, here's what happens. Let me illustrate this with two dogs. We'll take a black dog and we'll take a white dog. And we'll take that white dog and we're just going to feed him bread and water for a week. And we're going to take old Blackie over here and we're going to give him all kind of steak. Anything he wants, we're going to give to him. We're going to feed him all the high protein dog food and throw in a steak now and then. We're going to give that dog anything that he wants, as much as he wants. And boy, we're going to get him all fitted up here. And then at the end of the week, we're going to put those two dogs together. And we're going to find out which dog's going to win. Well, let me ask you something. We put old Whitey here. He hasn't had anything deep of bread and water. We're going to throw him against Blackie over here. And old Blackie, he's been eating steak all week long. And you're going to put them together and they're going to fight. Let me ask you something. Who's going to win? Well, of course, the white dog isn't going to win. The black one is. Because he's all healthy. Do you know what? Your mind begins to get unhealthy. And the only one that's going to win with the lust of the flesh against that of striving against the Spirit of God, convicting you to do what God wants you to do, is the one you feed the most. If you feed that old nature on all the trash of the world, you get up in the morning, the only thing you can turn on is a bunch of trash. Or you're going to turn that television on at night when everybody's in bed and watch some dirty, filthy movies. Or at work when the guys come out at noon and bring all the dirty pictures and you're going to sit there and listen to all the filthy jokes. Do you know what? You'll never grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll stay as carnal, God says yes. You're not a natural man anymore. You're born again, but you're a carnal Christian. That mind, whatever you put into your mind, is what you're going to grow thereby. But if you start and begin to read the Bible, you're going to find out that God will convict you and the mind will change and you'll develop a desire to do what God wants you to do because you are putting in the right kind of food into your mind. I'll never forget a Bible professor told us one time in class. He said, you know, you are what you eat. Well, I tell you what, some people eat a lot, don't they? But I'll tell you this. He said, also, you will become whatever you put into your mind. Put the right things into your mind that's going to help you think right, going to help you make right decisions, going to help you to put the Lord first so God can bless you and get the trash out and let the world have it. Because if you obey the lust of the flesh and you put all of those things in, when Satan's done with you, you're ready for the dump. Nobody will want you. Your mind's going to be broke. You end up in a broken home. Yes, Christians can have divorces. You end up in a divorce and everything else. And those things can happen unless you put the Lord first. I've seen it many, many times. Now, many times people are confused and they doubt their salvation when led to believe that everything in their life will change immediately when they're saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. But now again in 2 Peter 3:18, let me reiterate a second. We must remember that growth comes with knowledge of the Word of God, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever an invitation includes things like laying all upon the altar for salvation, it can very well lead that person to believe that promises had something to do with their salvation. No matter how many promises, how many pledges, no matter how many forsaken habits, nor how sincerely all this is done, eternal life is given only as a free gift, not a debt that God owes us. Should we not give when we invite people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is one thing that it's hard for me to understand. If you look at some of the evangelistic meetings that you see take place on television, and this is ironic, and I'm saying this because if you're listening, I want you to pick it out. I want you to sharpen up and hone your mind spiritually here so you begin to pick out the inconsistencies here. This will help you to grow as a Christian. It'll help you to present the gospel when leading somebody to Christ. You'll not be concerned with their drinking or their smoking or that. You'll be concerned with Christ and get them saved first, and they have a much better chance of forsaking those habits with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, convicting them, than what you're going to try to do externally. Give God a chance to do internally, and you'll find out it'll produce much greater results. But you'll look at an evangelistic campaign on television, and it always amazes me. The invitation is given at the end of the service. And then people, if you want to be saved, you slip out of your seat and come forward. The only thing that's not told to you, the first 100 or 2 are already workers, personal workers. And maybe the first 100 or 200 are the personal workers. These are not people coming to be saved. How do you know that? Because I went to one of them to work as a counselor one time, and they're all programmed. These are Christians led to sort of break the ice. And in my eyes, I think that's dishonesty. And then we find out, if you want to be saved, well, you slip out of your seat and come on down here to the platform. We're going to give you literature and everything else. And then when the broadcast is just about concluded, the man turns to the audience and says, now you sitting right there, you can be saved right where you're at. And then you at home, you have a better chance to be saved than what those that are attending the evangelistic meeting. Why in the world is the invitation different? Why is it not the same gospel in an outdoor meeting as it is in your home? What's the difference, you see? This is how confusing that Satan likes to use men in order to get the gospel confused. The next time, if you're listening here and you get an opportunity to watch an evangelistic meeting, look at it and then see if the invitation isn't different at the present location where the man's holding the meeting and then turning to the audience and saying, now you at home, you can also trust Christ right where you sit. Now, let me say this. The salvation of the Lord Jesus has never changed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 16 in verse 31. Once a person is saved, then can we not trust the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to change a person's life? God does the saving, and the Holy Spirit does the changing, and that's God's plan. Salvation is not faith plus works or faith plus promises, but it's faith plus absolutely nothing. In Titus 3:5, it could be made no clearer. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy has He saved us. And then in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, in concluding this section, if it be by grace, then it cannot be any more of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. And if it be of works, it cannot be of grace. Otherwise, work is not work. The Bible says it's either by grace or it's by works, and it is not a form of Galatianism, a combination of both. Now we're moving on as we've interwoven, of course, God's salvation in these first two sections. But now we're going to examine a little more specifically here, what does God say about His plan of salvation, and this is faith alone, God's plan. You see, God provided salvation for all by sending Christ as payment for the sins of the world. God loved the world, and He did give His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. His sacrifice was complete and accepted by God, and therefore it was never required again. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, we are told, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, God's acceptance of Christ's payment was evidenced when He raised Him from the dead, for in Romans 4:25, we are told, He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You see, salvation provided by God, and it was completed by Christ. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He designed it. Christ coming to earth to take on human flesh, and He completed it. That is, His death on the cross and His resurrection. And He did it all without the help of man. Therefore, it will be offered to man only on God's condition. Now, salvation for all. Christ's sacrifice has paid for all sin, past, present, and future. Therefore, since the wages of sin is death, if one sin was left unpaid for, then Christ would still be in the grave. Since we have all sinned and the penalty for sin has been paid, then all are welcome to God's salvation. As John 3:16 we just quoted, He loved the world, that's everyone. And the invitation is to whosoever. Therefore, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he hath that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, salvation, and we're going to break this down just real briefly here. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we find that it's only as a free gift by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we're going to analyze it real fast before our time runs out. Grace. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. Since all have sinned, none deserve eternal life. But we find that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. Christ dying for us while we cared nothing for him. That's grace. Are you saved? Let me say this. Since Christ paid for our sins, we're saved from eternal damnation by not paying that debt of our own sins. We are saved through faith. Faith and believing both mean the same. That is, trusting and relying upon God's payment for our sin, the death and the resurrection of Christ, not of ourselves. That means faith excludes any human good on the part of the believer for salvation. Salvation is never given on behalf of promises, resolutions, commitments, or discarded bad habits. Not of ourselves means, you know what it means in the Greek? Get this now, this is deep teaching. Not of ourselves. That's exactly what it means. A gift of God. Salvation is a gift, period. There's no payment for a gift, or it then ceases to be a gift. Salvation is the gift of God received by faith, not of works. This is the same as not of yourselves. Twice God emphasizes that no human good can obtain the salvation of God. In Isaiah 64:6, we're all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but if you're a Roman Catholic and you happen to be listening this morning, if you'll get the Bible, you folks don't use it much anymore, but it was a very good translation in the Douay translation of the Roman Catholic Bible. Do you know what it reads in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? Instead of the King James, not of works, the Roman Catholic has it just a little better translation and states in their Bible, not the outcome of works. Yeah, get a hold of a Douay translation and read that for yourself, and it's just a little bit stronger. Theirs reads almost identical with just a little clearer meaning than what ours does. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asks you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180.
Remember our website again. It is www.heritagebbc.com.
Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.